You know, shortly before I went to seminary, when I resigned from Mississippi State, I worked briefly for a State Farm agent. It was great because I picked up some skills that could help me that I used for a part-time job while I was in seminary my first couple of years. We had a college girl working for us there who handled the mail, ran the errands, those kind of things. One day she and I started talking about spiritual things, and she told me she had trusted Christ as her Savior. And so we got to talking about sharing our faith, and I asked her, I said, is it hard to share your faith at Mississippi State on the campus? And she said, oh, I don't really have to tell people. I don't have to tell people about Christ. She says, see, I don't have to tell them about Jesus dying and rise again because, see, my lifestyle's enough. They will know about Jesus by the way I live. So I want to raise a question to you this morning as we start. Is that true? I mean, as believers, when we live righteous lives, when there's the joy of our salvation and we live according to the Word of God, is that enough? Is it enough for people to know Jesus as Savior? I read a letter in Christianity Today. A woman writes in, and she says this. She says, if people can't tell that I'm a Christian from the way I live my life, and if they never ask me about my faith, why should I shove it down their throats? Question. Is lifestyle enough for people to know Jesus Christ as Savior? And the answer is no. People can never be saved by our lifestyle. Now, they may see that we have joy, and they may see that we are different, and they may think that we're even religious, and they may see that our lifestyle and all that is different, but that will not save them. They must hear the gospel. They must hear the message that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again, paying for sins. They must understand that Jesus is the one sent by God, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They must understand that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. So we must have both lifestyle and message. See, message without lifestyle, they will never listen. Lifestyle without message, they'll never know. This morning, Paul deals with both. He teaches concerning our sharing our faith in a fallen world. That's what this section is about. This passage is very important as we see how we are to live in our community as we seek to touch lives for Christ. There'll be four things that we will look at as we go through this passage. There's a lot of things, but I'm going to give you four key aspects dealing with presenting the salvation message, with sharing our faith. Let's break down the passage just for a second. We're going to look at Colossians 4. We're going to begin at verse 2 and go through 6. We're going to divide it this way. Verses 2, 3, and 4, the emphasis is on prayer. As Paul talks about the importance of prayer, that's verse 2, and we saw that last week, and we'll touch on it again this week. And then in verses 3 and 4, he gives two ideas. He talks about that they should pray for opportunities, and they should pray for clarity when they present the gospel. We'll see more about that in a little bit. Then in verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about lifestyle. He talks about the conduct that we have, that we should live wisely. And then he also talks about our words. He says they should be seasoned with grace, or he should say the words are with grace, seasoned with salt, and we'll talk more about that. So we see prayer, and we see lifestyle, and of course they go together. We see the whole idea of conduct and message, they fit together. As we go through this passage, as I said a while ago, we're going to see four key principles or four key areas that help us as we deal with sharing our faith, and I think it'll be good for each one of us. Let's review. Let's begin with verse 2. We saw this last week. We saw how we are to pray, and let's look at it. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. I'll just stop there. But in verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. We saw that verse last week, and we looked at some details on the whole idea of prayer and the different kinds of prayer, but this verse tells us how we are to pray. The first one is found at the very start of verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. We saw last week that word devote literally means keep on praying. It means to be consistent in prayer. You and I are to continue praying over and over. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, keep on asking. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for others. We're to pray in the act of worship. We're to pray in the act of thanksgiving. We're to pray with confession. We saw all those different kinds of prayer last week. We are to be involved and devoted in praying. But he also says, keeping alert. We saw last week that means being watchful. It means be looking for the things that we ought to pray for. Look around at our situation. As we invest ourselves in others' lives, we can be alert about things that we're to pray for. And then the third thing, with an attitude of thanksgiving. It was the idea of being thankful. See, an attitude of thanks to God as we pray. Remember Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known. So he says we're to keep on praying. And we're to be alert as what to pray for and to be thankful to God as we pray. Now verse 2 gives us how we are to pray. And as we continue on, we see the prayer itself. And we see some different things. Look at verse 3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned, in order that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward the outsiders, or toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person. We find in this prayer that Paul deals with the unbelievers, with our relationship, believers' relationship to the unbelievers, how we're to reach them. The theme is sharing our faith, and we're going to see four key things. Let's begin as we see verse 3, as Paul talks about the prayer, but look what he says. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. He actually asked the Colossians to not forget him, to remember him, to pray for him. He says, praying for us as well, not only for Paul, but for all those who are helping him. Those are in the ministry with Paul. I want you to realize that over and over throughout the Bible, we're going to see a key thing, and that is that the key to any ministry is prayer. To whatever is going on, we must be praying. Paul wanted the Colossians to pray for him. I would like to ask this morning that you remember me in prayer, especially on Sunday mornings. There's so many things you could pray for me for, but there's two things that I pray for myself, and I would like for you, if you can remember to do this on Sunday mornings as you're getting ready or as you're coming up here, to pray this for me. First is 1 Timothy 1:7. It says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think of that when I get ready to stand up here, because He has not given me the spirit of fear. Because, see, I'm standing to proclaim the Word of God. That's scary. It's the Word. It's not a book. It's not somebody's opinions. It's not something that if it's wrong, it doesn't matter. It's the Word of God. Pray that he's not giving me the spirit of fear, but of power, God's power through me, love, God's love through me, and self-control, a disciplined life. So when you think about me on Sunday mornings, pray that I won't be afraid, but it'll be God's power and God's love and God's control. There's a second thing that I pray for myself, and if you would as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. The word preach, don't think of it like a preacher standing behind a pulpit, but the word literally means to proclaim the Word of God. And pray that that's what I will do. That it won't be stories, it won't be opinions, but it'll be the Word of God. Accurate and clear. So if Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him, I ask the same thing, that you might pray for me. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, praying at the same time for us as well. He asked the Colossians to pray for him and his fellow workers. But what is the request? And as we go down through the request, we're going to see the first of those key things. And it is, we need to look for the opportunities, or pray for the opportunities to share our faith. Look what he says, verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well. Here's the prayer request. That God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. What's his request? That God would open opportunities for him to share his faith. So the first key, as we seek to share our faith in this community and to touch people, is that we need to remember that we need to be praying for the opportunities to share our faith. He says, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. The first key is sharing our faith, is praying for the opportunities. Notice how Paul puts it, open up a door for the Word, an opportunity to tell the message. By the way, you know where Paul is? Remember where he is when he writes this letter? He's in prison. You notice that Paul doesn't pray that God will open the door of the prison. He says he prays for open doors that he may share the Word. He prays for opportunities to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. See, an open door in the Bible always means an opportunity to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Paul talked about how God had opened a door so that he might share his faith in Macedonia. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says that God had opened a door and that he was to be faithful in that area. So when you see the term that says an open door, it means an opportunity. So Paul says, praying that God may open up a door, give us an opportunity for the word so that we can speak forth the mystery of Christ. So you and I ought to pray the same thing, that we have opportunities to share our faith. See, sometimes we just go right by them. How many times this week did you or me say, "Dear God, give me an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus"? We say, "Well, I didn't have a chance to share my faith this week." Did we ask God to give us the opportunity? So the first key is to pray for the opportunity to share our faith. He says that God may open a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. See, the word there is the message. It's the gospel, the good news message. When he says, speak forth the mystery of Christ, what's he talking about? See, the mystery, in a sense, is God's plan, that he would send his son to die on the cross and pay for sin. And you and I say, well, that's not a mystery, because he was even known from the Old Testament. That's exactly right. From the very beginning, God said that he would send a Messiah. Now, he said in Isaiah 7:14, this Messiah would be born of a virgin. He says in Isaiah 53 that this Messiah would die for sin. See, the mystery was not what he was going to do. The mystery is who he is. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. He says that God would open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the one. Pray that we might have opportunities to tell people that Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for sin, that he is the Savior, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Pray for the opportunity to share. Are you and I doing that? It is said that the two greatest barriers to witnessing are cold feet and a cold heart. We're afraid, and sometimes we just don't care. If we want to see people trust Christ as Savior, we need to pray for the opportunities. Pray for the opportunities to share. That's the first thing. As he continues, and he talks more about prayer, we get the second key. And the second key is that when we get an opportunity to share, we better make the message clear. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Make it clear how I should speak. We must have a clear message. There's an old saying that if there's a mist in our minds, there'll be a fog in their minds. We must make the message clear. Why is the message unclear? Let me give you some reasons. One is that people don't know what it is. Another one is they use unclear terms. And another reason is they add to the message. Listen, there are some who just don't know the message. If I said to you, what is the gospel? Where would you go? What would you write down? There are a lot of you, and I don't mean it in a bad way, but there are a lot of you in this room that don't know what it is. You might not be able to write it down. You might not know where to go in the Scripture if I said, where is our message? Where would you go to? See, some just don't know it, so it's hard to make anything clear if you're not sure what it is. Second is, sometimes we use unclear terms. Sometimes we use these theological terms that make us sound like we're real smart when we're not really smart at all. If you can't communicate truth, you're not very smart. I want a quote from R.C. Sproul. I think he's saying this in jest, but this is a quote from R.C. He says, I use big words. If I can use big words that nobody understands, chances are people will think that at least I understand what I'm talking about, even if they don't. And that's not the goal. And that's why some people are confused. There's a third reason, and they add to the message. So they change the gospel. They make it unclear by things that they add to it. Paul writes in a letter to the Galatians, he says, I am marveled that you are so moved away from the gospel, which he presented, to another gospel, to something that they added to. So it can be unclear. What is our message? What is the good news message? If you were sitting out there and you weren't sure exactly where you would go, if I said to you, what exactly is the gospel? What is our message? Where would you go? If you're not sure, let's think about it for a second. See, it's a very simple message. You would go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Literally verses 3 and 4, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The gospel is two parts. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. See, the gospel is very simple. Jesus died on the cross paying for our sins, and he rose again. It is the death and the resurrection of Christ. That's our message. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus died on the cross, taking our sins on himself, and he paid for those sins, and he rose again. That's the message. Now, there's a response that goes with it. What do we want people to do with that message? It is also just as easy and just as simple. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes. You must believe the gospel. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is the message. The message is Jesus died and rose again. The response is to believe the message. We're to put our faith in Christ. There's so many confusions. There's so much is added there. Let me tell you what the response is not. Now get ready. The response is not ask Jesus into your heart. The response is not repent of your sins. The response is not give your life to Jesus. The response is not make him Lord of all. The response is not walk down an aisle. The response is not be willing to serve him. The response is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. It is not asking him in, giving up, or doing anything. It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. John 3:16, God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes. Romans 1:16, to who believes. Galatians 3:28, we're all sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Get the message clear. Get the response clear. Paul says, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak, it is that Jesus died and rose again paying for our sins, and if you will put your faith in him, you will have eternal life. It's that simple. And people add to it all the time. People confuse it all the time. It's unclear a great amount of the time. But you and I, if we know the gospel and we know the response, we must be very clear as we present the gospel and as we present the response. Jesus died and rose again, and by faith in him, there is eternal life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the message. That's the response. So Paul says two things. One, pray, he says, pray for the opportunities to share our faith. And number two, when we get the opportunities, make it clear. Two keys so far. There's going to be two more. We'll see it as we go through this passage. A question that we might ask ourselves, are you and I praying for the opportunities, and are we clear when we have the opportunity to share our faith? There's more. Paul continues and he now turns dealing with what we might call lifestyle. And you know, they go together. What our words and what our deeds are go together. Remember Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see two more of these keys. We've seen the first one, pray for the opportunities. We've seen the second one, make the gospel message clear. Here's the third one. It's found in verse 5. He says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. The third one is, live wisely as we deal with the unbelievers. Conduct ourselves in wisdom, making the most of our time, is what it literally says. The word conduct literally means, it's the Greek word for walk. He could have translated it, walk yourselves with wisdom. See, the Christian life a lot of times in the Bible is called the walk. He says, walk worthy of our calling. He says, walk by faith. The idea of the Christian life is a walk, and how we live makes a difference. There's an old saying that what you do speaks so loud, I cannot hear what you're saying. And sometimes that's true in our lives. What we are affects what we say. We're to walk wisely. As I said a while ago, there are a lot of places in the Bible that use the word walk for the Christian life. In Ephesians, he says, walk worthy of our calling. He says, walk in light, walk in love, walk in wisdom. Colossians 2 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in him. And here in Colossians chapter 4, he says, let us walk with wisdom toward the outsiders. Live wisely as we touch the unbelievers. Charles Wesley said this, listen. He said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Paul says, live wisely. know how to deal with the unbelievers. How do you get wisdom? You know, you've heard me say this a lot of times. Wisdom is application of the truth of the Word of God. Three places in the Bible, a lot of other places, but three aspects talk about wisdom. One is you get wisdom when you have fellowship with God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That means the relationship with God is where you begin to get wisdom. You get wisdom from prayer. James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally." And third, you get wisdom from the study of the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you so that you might be filled with the wisdom." So we get wisdom from God in His Word. Go to the Word of God. Make application. He says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity." Literally, in the Greek it says, redeeming the time. Using the time wisely. Look, there's only so much time. It is true, you only go around once in this life, in this way. What are you and I doing with our lives? Do we want to see people trust Christ? Then we must invest our lives in them, touching them for Christ. We often blend in, not as a means to identify, but to escape criticism. Prof. Hendricks of Dallas Seminary said, "There are only two things that are eternal, the Word of God and people." Where should you invest yourself? The Word of God and people. Look at the term outsiders. He says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom, live wisely, walk wisely with out toward the outsiders." Now, sometimes we look at that and it sounds like a negative term. It's not. He meant those who are outside the family of God. John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the authority to become children of God." We become children of God by faith in Christ. We're God's children. When He says those who are outsiders, He's referring to those who are separated from God, those who are not in the family of God. And He says, be wise when you deal with the outsiders. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, He says, "Let us behave properly with the outsiders." Frank Pollard, who's a pastor in Jackson, Mississippi, says this. He says, "Think about ourselves. We are special people. We're humble, not proud. We're to be serving, not controlling. We're to be forgiving, not vindictive. We're to be encouraging, not discouraging. We're to be loving, not hating." See, we're to live wisely as we touch these lives out in this world. So far, we've seen three keys. We've seen that we're to pray for the opportunities, we're to present the message clearly, and the third thing is we're to live wisely in our relationship with the unbelievers. And there's a fourth thing. It's found in verse 6 and has to do with what we say. It has to do with our words. Look at verse 6. He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." See, the fourth thing is we've got to be careful in how we say it. How and what we say. He says, "Let your speech, let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt." See, when he says, "Let your words be with grace," I think it's twofold there. I think he means make sure you give the message of grace. But I think when he says grace, he also means kindness and caring and gentleness. See, when we talk to people, we have to be kind and caring and gentle. He says, "Let it be, as it were, seasoned with salt." Let it be attractive. Let it add flavor to what you say. You have to be careful. I've told this story before, but when I was in college, we had a football player who trusted Christ, big guy, big lineman, great guy, but he didn't know how to deal with people. He would go to people's rooms and lock the door and said, "You cannot come out of here until you trust Christ." People would be, you know, they were scared of that. He'd go to the track guys, those little track guys, you know, and he'd lock us in and we couldn't get out. That was not a wise way to deal. That was not a message seasoned, as it were, with salt. Know how to respond. How to deal with people. How to answer people. Look what he goes on to say. He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." How to respond. See, he's not talking just on the gospel message. Now, you need to be able to present the gospel clearly. You need to have a method. We'll talk more about that in a second. But he's talking about not only the gospel message, but other questions they may have. Be ready to give an answer. To be able to discuss spiritual things. Hold your place in Colossians, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3. A couple of pages toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3, and we want to look at verse 15, where Peter says almost the same thing that Paul says. Same truth, same idea. Be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 15. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence." He says, "But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts." I mean, live for Him, always being ready to make a defense. It means to. It comes from the Greek word. Are you ready for it? It's apologia. We get the word apology for it. It doesn't mean to feel sorry for something. It means to give an answer, to make a defense, to be able to tell what you believe to the one who asks you, give an account for the hope that is within you. You and I should be ready to tell people why we believe what we believe. If you believe Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and it's by faith in Him you have eternal life, be ready to be able to go to the Scripture and show people that. So that you can say, "Yeah, let me tell you what I believe. See, I believe Jesus is the Son of God and He died on the cross. Let me show you these verses." Be ready to do that. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Notice how, though, the very end of verse 15, he says, "With gentleness and reverence." The word gentleness means to deal with them gently. That's what exactly. But the word reverence actually is the word for fear, for awe. It has the idea, remember, when you present this message, that you're presenting the message from God, the message that saves people, the message that takes people from being dead in trespasses and sin to being alive in Christ. There should be an awe and a reverence and even a fear there as we take this message into the world. He says, be ready to share your faith, to tell others what you believe. And as I asked a while ago, do you know how to share your faith? Do you have a method? See, it's a key, not only knowing the gospel, but having a method in which you present the gospel. At Countryside, we teach two main ways. Actually, three ways. One of them is giving your own personal testimony. But there are two ways. We call one of them the bad news, good news, and the other we call the bridge. A lot of the guys who've been in some small groups, in the small groups, we actually go over those so that every person who's been involved in a small group should be able to know, okay, what's the gospel and how are some ways that I can present it to other people? One is called the bad news, good news. The other is called the bridge. That's just the names we have for them. They are methods in which you can share your faith. There are other methods. There's the Roman road, as people have used. There's the four spiritual laws. There's some other different ways. The key is just to make sure that when you share your faith, you are clear and you are accurate. That's the key. Why don't people share their faith? A lot of reasons, but one is they don't know what to say. Others is they're not sure of their message or how to put it together. Some that they're embarrassed, they're fear of rejection. You and I, he says, must be ready to give an answer to anyone for the hope that is within us, the hope of eternal life in Christ. Go back to Colossians 3. He says in verse 6 again, "Let your speech be always with grace." It's a grace message. "Seasoned as it were with salt." Know how to say it so that you may know how you should respond to each person. This fourth key is how we say what we say. We've seen four keys as far as sharing our faith. The first one is pray for the opportunities. The second one is make the message clear. The third one is live wisely as we deal with the unbelievers, making the most of our time. And the fourth one is watch our words. May they be with grace so that we know how to respond. Paul's prayer this morning. He prays for opportunities and clarity to present the gospel. And then he encourages them in their lifestyle to walk wisely and to know what to say. Let's think about an application. Very simple. If you think about all the songs we've sung this morning, we look at this passage. It is thus you and I share our faith in this community. Let's touch lives for Christ. Realize that you and I have the responsibility. We come together as believers for the purpose of being equipped and being trained. See, there's some different philosophies. There are people who think that you come together as a church to evangelize, and that every Sunday morning there's an evangelistic message given. That is not our purpose. According to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we see that the purpose that we come together is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, and to worship our Savior. So we're here this morning not only responding to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, but to be equipped and trained to take truth from the Bible, apply it in our lives, so that as we go out in this community, we can touch lives for Christ. this morning's passage actually gives us four things that we ought to be doing as we seek to share our faith. We're responsible. Romans chapter 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor. And he meant a debtor to present the message to people. I read something from Radio Bible Class the other day, and he said this. He said, if a scientist discovered the cure for cancer, it would be expected that he would share this with the entire world. You and I have the cure for separation from God. The cure for dealing with the fact that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that is Jesus Christ. He died and rose again, paying for sin, and by faith there is eternal life. It is to be expected that you and I share our faith. Think of the four keys. Number one, let's pray for the opportunities. Look for times to share. Pray for the opportunities. Pray for people. Are there people in your life that you know do not know Christ as Savior? You ought to pray that somehow you'll have an opportunity to share. Most of you know John and Diane Frank. They were in our church. They live in California now. They were in our church for 3 or 4 years. They spent a year in Bulgaria. And they talked about praying for opportunities. Let me tell you a story. They wrote this to me. They said they visited one of the universities, and they wanted to talk to the vice president of the university there to ask if they could just have a survey, put a survey out to the student body. Well, the vice president went in, and the secretary, they couldn't understand each other, of course. And finally, the secretary took the memo, and she wrote down this, Americans looking for Bulgarian students to talk about God. Well, instead of it going to the vice president, it became a memo and was put up all across the campus. And John and Diane got in one day 10 calls from students to talk about God, Jesus Christ. They led some of them to Christ. Some of them get the tapes from our church. Can you believe that? Because they prayed for the opportunities. This week, think about one person in your life that you know does not know Christ as Savior. And you pray this week that either you or somebody else will have an opportunity to share their faith with that person. Second, let's make sure we know the message. Make it clear that Jesus died and rose again simply by faith. Don't confuse the message and don't confuse the response. And if this morning that you don't feel confident about sharing your faith, if you're not sure of the message, you meet with me. I'll get you in a small group or I'll get with you one-on-one and we'll talk about exactly what the gospel is so that you can know it and you can feel confident about it. Third thing, live wisely. As we come in contact with unbelievers, we come in contact with them all the time. Let our lives, let us be in such a way that we're different. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Make the most of our time. This is what time we have. And what is really important this week? Ask yourself the question, are you touching the lives of the unbelievers? How are you doing it? Are you living in such a way that they are being attracted to Christ? Are being pushed away. Fourth thing, watch our words. Let them be seasoned with salt. Let it be a grace message. Know how to give an answer. When we share our faith, come across in love and in compassion. Don't lock them in a room, but love them. Remember, Jesus Christ died for them and paid for their sins. And have somebody loved you enough to care about you, to share with you one day, then you love them and care about them enough to share with them. Get you a method. And if you're not sure, if you don't know the bad news, good news, or the bridge or something, call me. I'll get with you. I'll show you how to do them. They're really easy. You only have to know 4 or 5 verses. It's great. It's a way to share your faith so you can feel confident. And third thing, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Know what you believe. Why you believe? If you're not sure, you can come see me again or some other people in our church and sit down and say, listen, I believe this, but where is it found in the Bible? I want to make sure that I can go to it. Be ready to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within us. May these four keys be in our lives this week as we seek to share the good news. May we pray for the opportunities. May we make clear the gospel. May we live wisely. And may our words be with grace, knowing what to say and how to say it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks. Thanks for this morning. Thank you for this passage, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for this group of believers. They encourage me so much, and I thank you that you've allowed me to be their pastor. Thank you, Lord. I get to be here, and I get to teach the Bible. Lord, we come to you as a group of believers who love you and who want to live for you. Lord, pray this morning that we might be men and women who want to see people come to know Christ. Lord, we know that sometimes it's scary, but you have given us the great privilege to do this. Lord, may we pray for the opportunities. May each one of us this week pray for at least one opportunity to share our faith. Lord, may we know the gospel and make it very clear. Lord, may we live wisely, making the most of our time as we come in contact with those who do not know you. And finally, Lord, may we know what to say and how to say it. May we be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you've left us on this earth to be your instruments. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.